Let the church say amen. Amen. Church say amen again. Amen. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you know God can mend your broken heart?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
How many of you know God has already healed your broken heart? And what he did yesterday, he can certainly do it again today. Yes. We bless the Lord for his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Won't you stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm. Psalm 95. Thank you, ma'am. Psalm 95. And we want to share with you Scripture, all 11 verses of Psalm 95. Say amen, you've located that text. The Bible reads as follows. Amen. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their own hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, The True Meaning of Worship. The True Meaning of Worship. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. But not only mine, O God, I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. I pray that your word would not return void, but that your word will accomplish that which you intended. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, and ultimately, O God, I pray that souls would be convicted today. Have your way, and we shall give your name glory. We shall give your name praise. We shall give your name adoration. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. As we turn the corner into our fall holiday season, as we roll the clock back an hour, as we get ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas, I want to start a sermon series that reflects on worship and praise. I was talking to Sister Betty and recently about these thoughts the Lord has laid upon my heart with regards to the connection between worship and discipleship. And believe that there is a powerful connection to be made between worship and discipleship. That all believers in the true and living God must be disciples by the very statement of the name. John said that in these words that have been written by, that he recorded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the book of John, he said, I would that you would only believe that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was God. That's why John's gospel is so powerful, because he writes in a way that is not chronological, that is not in any way that it gives credence to the kind of traditional norms of his day. John wrote with a singular purpose, to tell the people of that day that God had walked among them. And the fact that God had walked among them should change their lives. The fact that God had walked among them should force them and cause them to conform to the will and the ways of Almighty God. The fact that God had walked among them should compel them to understand the seriousness of the message of the believer, of the belief of their religion. The fact that God had walked among them. And so John says in the beginning of his gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wanted his people, one of the people of his day, to know that Jesus was God. Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God in the flesh. And the fact that Jesus walked among them, John recorded the things that Jesus said in such a way to try to get the believers to understand that if God was right in front of me, do I understand what it means for me to live my life in the way that God wants me to live it? And so therefore, as a believer in Jesus, as a believer that Jesus was God, my life has been changed in this way. So John says that he records the famous words of Jesus, the seven I am statements. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again. I am the bread. He who eats of me shall never hunger again. I am. Jesus says, I am the way. God says, I am, when Moses asked God, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? And God said to Pharaoh, I am that I am. Whatever you need me to be, I will be. And that phrase is powerful today, because that same phrase ought to be at the forefront of all of our minds, at the back of all of our brains, the fact that God will be whatever we need him to be. And I don't know about you today, but that's good news to me. That's good news, that God will be bread when I'm hungry, water when I'm thirsty. God will be a roof over my head when my spouse has departed from me. God will walk with me through the valleys of the shadows of death. When I don't have a job, God will supply all of my needs according to his riches. And you all are not getting the message this morning, are you? When I have sickness in my body, God will be Jehovah Rohi. He will heal my body. When my enemies have surrounded me, God will be Jehovah Nisi. He will fight my battles. When my mind is perplexed and discombobulated, God will be Jehovah Shalom. He'll be peace in the midst of a storm. Does anybody understand that God will be whatever you need God to be? That's good news for somebody today. And so I simply say that there is a connection between how we live our lives, discipleship, and then the worship that God compels us to do. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission says, go out into the world and make disciples. Make disciples. Believers are made when the Holy Spirit compels them to come. But discipleship is something the church has been charged to do. And so therefore, discipleship is being adherence to the teachings of Christ. To be a disciple, to disciple is the root word discipline. To be one who disciplines is to conform and to constrain and to instruct and to guide and to nurture and to cajole and to admonish and do all the things that we would expect someone in authority to do for us. Melanie and I as parents must disciple our children. If you don't disciple your children will end up discipling you. Let me flip that around another way. If you don't train up your child now, your child will tell you no later. And you're going to do one of two things, lose your mind or lose your freedom. Amen, somebody. You've got to train up your child, disciple them. Disciple means to love them to life, to discipline them when it is called for, to tell them why you are disciplining them, to help them understand the ways of what it means to grow up under your house. Not in an overbearing way, but in a way that builds them up and not tears them down. God calls the church to disciple the believers. And so therefore, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to connect that discipleship to worship. Because I believe that worship, at its very broadest definition and understanding, encompasses discipleship. Why do I say that? Because I believe that we were made to worship God. Yeah. At the end of the day, you were made to do a lot of things, but at the end of the day, your life should be a statement of worship unto God of creation and the God of our lives. And so to worship Him isn't just what we tend to think as praise in the choir. To worship Him isn't just what we tend to think as the praise and worship team. No. To worship Him encompasses what I believe are these four components of worship. And those of you who've been attending the Bible study on Wednesday nights, these are the things that the Lord is crystallizing in my mind of why this connection between worship and discipleship is so very important. If you are not attending a Bible study yet, I invite you to come every Wednesday night in the John White Chapel at 7 o'clock and join us in an exploration of the Holy Scriptures as we talk about, investigate what is the connection and the understanding and the definition of worship. And I have defined for the class, I want you to come to our other Bible studies as well. I want you to leave a Bible study if you're already in a Bible study. We have a Bible study Monday night with Minister Ross, a Bible study, two Bible studies Tuesday nights, one for the men with Reverend Emmanuel Bujali, one for the women with Minister Lorene Williams and Minister Mary Stevenson, Reverend Diane Holloway, one on Wednesday nights that I'm leading at 7, one on Thursday at noon, mostly geared for our seniors who don't like to come back at night, because it's getting darker now. So we have a noon study for those who are retired or those who have time at 12 o'clock every Thursday. Deacon Grice, Reverend Holloway, has a Bible study that they do. Wonderful. All of our Bible study leaders are wonderful. Every Thursday, we have a teen Bible study. Every Wednesday night, we also have a youth Bible study. Every Friday night, Minister Malloy leads a beginner's Bible study. It was my desire when I became the pastor 15 years ago to say, we just don't have one Bible study. If you miss that Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday nights, somehow you don't have Bible study at your church. No, you don't have any excuse right now. There's one every day of the week. Amen. And one of the imperatives that we have purposed for Vision 2020 is to increase the numbers who attend our Bible studies. And so I want to encourage you to come. We've got fascinating subjects and inspiring teachers who are doing great work in teaching the Word of God. So on Wednesdays, as I teach this study, I've defined worship in these four words. I want you to write these words down somewhere. Number one, I say that worship is the sum total of your prayers, your proclamation, and your piety. Four P's. Let me say that again. Prayer equals the sum total of, worship equals the sum total of prayer plus praise plus proclamation plus piety. Add those things up, multiply them by truth, and multiply them by spirit, and you've got a formula for what worship is. Now I thought I was going to major in math when I went to college. So y'all forgive me for reverting back to what I like to try to put formulas together. But worship is our praise, our prayer, our proclamation, our piety, sum total. Take that, multiply it by spirit, and multiply it by truth. Why do I say that? Because worship is more than just your praise. Your praise tends to be the words that I talked about many, many weeks ago. The words Tehillah and the words Shabbat and the words, seven Hebrew words of praise that I shared with you many weeks ago. I'm going to review those, but I said worship is bigger than those. Because even Tehillah is a word to sing, and even that word is not fully encompassing of worship. The word Barak, which we define as to kneel, is not just, it is bigger, worship is bigger than just kneeling. The word Shabbat, which means to shout, is bigger, worship is bigger than their shouting. Amen? And so even the choir, when they sing to help elicit, they sing from here to elicit praise from here. Our worship is bigger than just the choir singing. Or the praise and worship team that elicits us to stand to our feet and to participate in wonderful songs that you just heard moments ago. Our worship is bigger than just our praise. Amen, somebody. Even when we shout hallelujah, our worship is bigger than just hallelujah might be the highest praise, but worship is bigger than our praise. And so worship is praise, but worship is bigger than praise. Worship is also your prayers. You better learn how to pray your way through some stuff. Listen, I say it and I believe it. You got to learn how to praise your way through a storm, but you also got to learn how to pray your way through a storm. And praying your way through is learning how to talk to God. Anybody had a talk with Jesus lately? Told him all about your troubles. He'll be there in the great by and by. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. You ought to tell God all about it. I've said jokingly that God answers knee mail. Yeah, knee mail. Get on your knees and talk to the Lord and talk to the Master. Because in this fast forward microwave generation in which we live, where we want things when we want it, sometimes you got to tarry with the Lord and you got to stay on your bended knee and do what grandmama taught you to do. Pray your way through your trials and your tribulations. Worship is bigger than praise. Worship is bigger than prayer. Proclamation. Every now and again, you may not be a preacher. You may not have reverend in front of your name. You may not be an ordained minister or a licensed minister. You may not be an ordained deacon or a consecrated deaconess. You may not have a title in front of your name, but everybody has to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You cannot tell me you believe in Jesus and don't have a testimony. You cannot tell me you are a believer in the Lord Most High, and you cannot tell anybody anything of what the Lord has done for you lately. Even if you've got spiritual amnesia, tell somebody what he did for you lately. Hasn't he done something for you lately?
Didn't he do something for you yesterday? If he didn't do anything for you yesterday, didn't he do something for you today? Didn't he wake you up this morning, start you on your way, put food on your table, clothes on your back? You've got a testimony. You've got to be able to tell somebody your testimony. You may not be able to preach like Paul, but you ought to be able to proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I don't care where you at, on your job, you ought to be able to proclaim the Lord is good. In your house, you ought to be able to proclaim the Lord is good. In the church house, you ought to be able to say the Lord is good. In the doctor's office, when you just got diagnosed with cancer, you ought to be able to say, I hear you, doctor, but the Lord is good. He's healed my body before, and he can heal my body again. The Lord is good. Proclamation. You ought to be able to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Worship is bigger, though, than your proclamation. And then at the end of the day, piety. Nice fancy word that means how you living. Yeah, I thought I'd be vernacular for a little bit there. How you living? Right? How are you living your life? Are you living your life in such a way that it pleases the Master? How are you living? How are you talking? How are you walking? Because I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. How are you living your life? Don't tell me. Don't do like the monkey. Monkey see, monkey do. Don't do that. Do this. Understand that when you live your life, your testimony will be in your walk. Come on, somebody. And so I know a lot of folk who can preach it. I know a lot of folk who can sing it. I know a lot of folk who can pray it. But I want to know, are you walking it? Let me say that again. A lot of good preachers out there. Yeah, a lot of good preachers. A lot of good singers out there. A lot of good worship leaders out there. They can make you jump over the pews and swing from the chandeliers. But when they get out there in the streets, you don't know that they got a bit of salvation in their lives. Amen, somebody. So how are you living? Right? So worship is your praise. Plus your, y'all say it with me. Worship is your, plus your, plus your, plus your. Y'all doing good. I get an A in math. Multiply that by spirit and truth. Why do I say that? Because John chapter 4, I just told you about John, right? Jesus, John who heard Jesus say these things. John records the only gospel to do it, the woman at the Samaritan well. And in John chapter 4, Jesus says, I have need to go through Samaria. And he says, the reason I've got need to go through Samaria, because some of y'all who think you know everything don't know everything. Yeah, really, that's one of the messages I believe he's trying to say. Because the disciples who are challenging him about why are you talking to this woman who was from Samaria, he helps them understand. He puts them in their place. But he also speaks to the woman at Samaria. And there is an amazing exchange. I'm not going to deal with it today because this is one of the ongoing sermons that I'm going to deal with later in the series. But this sermon, I want you to put in your head, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. Look it up in your Bibles. It says in the text, John chapter 4, verse 24 says, and I want you to see that I'm not making this up. John chapter 4. Verse number 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's where I get the multiplication from. So the addition is worship equals praise plus prayer plus proclamation plus piety. That's your summation. Multiply that by spirit and multiply that by truth. Spirit comes from the Lord, come from the Holy Spirit, right? I know a bunch of folk who say they got spirit, but when they don't walk in the spirit, But then there's truth, because truth you can't hide. Yeah, truth will come out. Just observe long enough, truth will come out. Just look long enough, truth will come out. I know a lot of folks who say they're about this, about that, but in certain situations, the truth will come out. You just observe long. You don't even have to say anything. Just observe long enough. Sisters, you dating a brother who say he loves you and do all this stuff, you just hang on in there a little while. Truth will come out. Brothers, sisters say she loves you, willing to do this, cooks a good meal for you. Don't get fooled by one or two good meals. Truth will come out. God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So now I want to connect the those who worship God. What do we call those folk? Disciples. Those who worship God, disciples, must worship God in spirit and in truth. So therein lies my connection between worship and discipleship. And I believe that every disciple must be a worshiper, and every worshiper must learn how to be a disciple. And so therefore, as we explore discipleship, I want to explore discipleship through the lens of worship. Now, let me go back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, I'm going to give you three quick points, and then I'm going to take my seat. Psalm 95, right? Number one, I want you to know who God is, because the meaning of true worship is to understand who God is before you understand what God can do. A lot of us get caught up in what God can do and forget who God is. But I need you to understand, I'd rather worship him because of who he is than as opposed to what he can do. Don't worry about that. Take that off the screen. Don't worry about that. I just want you to look in your Bible. Psalm 95, verse number 3 says, "The Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land." And so when you look at a text like that, your mind ought to go back immediately to Genesis 1 and 1. When God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and God said, "Let the water separate from the firmament." And God said, "Let the darkness separate from the light." There is nothing that is that wouldn't be if God had not allowed it to be. And so before you worship him for what he can do for you, you ought to know who he is. And when you realize who he is, then you ought to be in such awe that it doesn't matter what he does for you, because he's already done enough. And if that hasn't proven to you why you should worship him, then nothing else will. The Bible says in verse number 3, "The Lord is the great God." That's enough for me to worship him right there. The Lord is greater than all of my trials. The Lord is greater than all of my enemies. The Lord is greater than all of my needs. The Lord is greater than all of my demons. The Lord is greater than all of my issues. The Lord is greater than all of my foes. The Lord is greater than all of my challenges. The Lord is greater than all of my tribulations. The Lord is the great God. Anybody know that he is a great God? The Lord is greater. Greater is the God that is inside of you than he that is in the world. So you need to know who he is. Worship him for who he is. And that's the problem with some of our microwave Christians. We want to worship him only when he blesses us. I need you to understand, he's already blessed you enough, and if he doesn't bless you again, you ought to praise him on credit. You ought to praise him on credit. Praise him for what he's already done. The Lord has got credit in my bank. The Lord has already stored up some things for me. If he doesn't pray, if he doesn't give you another thing. That's the problem with some of our name it and claim it Christians. Health, wealth, and prosperity. The bigger you live, the bigger you drive, the bigger you have. That's that your blessings are not contingent upon your material possessions. Erase this fallacy. You ought to worship him for who he is. The Lord is the great God. But number two, once you realize who he is, worship and discipleship, you then ought to worship him for what he can do. Don't get it wrong. I do believe God will supply your needs. But don't base your worship on just that. He goes on to say, not only is who God is, but also I want you to know what he can do. If you look in verse number 1 and 2, it says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Verse number 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God can take care of his sheep. God will take care of those who believe and trust in him. And if I can impress that upon us, our worship is not based on what God does for us. But I don't want you to forget that if he died for you, he's going to take care of you. Because I don't believe God died that we may then just go out and be subject to any old force of nature or spirit. I believe God died that you would have life and have it more abundantly. Life is not the sum total of material things. Life is understanding the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God and being able to have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is the summation of life. And so God wants us to have life. God doesn't want us living in poverty. God doesn't want us living hand to hand and foot to foot and trying to make paycheck to paycheck. God doesn't want us living in debt. I believe God wants us to eradicate these negative things of life. But that is not the sum total of what life is. If you don't have but $10 in your bank account, but you've got the joy of the Lord, you're rich in the Spirit of the Lord. Even if you're between jobs right now, you don't have a job, you ought to still know that God will, God can, and God has already done it. What he's done before, he can do it again. Same God back then as he is, same God right now as he was back then. So God will handle the material things, but we've got to trust in him and believe that God will make a way out of no way. So reason number one, why we worship. We worship God because of who he is. Number two, we worship God because of what he can do. He will take care of the sheep of his pasture. Number three, understand we ought to worship God for what he won't do. Don't miss this one now. Because some of us think God gives, God gives, God gives. Like he's a divine ATM machine. Just punch in a prayer, you get out $20. God won't put up with mess. Let me say that one more time. God will do a lot of things, but God won't put up with mess. And a point of fact, he defines it later on in this verse, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. He says, if you hear my voice today, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. God refers back to the Israelites when they were walking through the wilderness, and they literally begin to rebel against Moses. And Moses was up on the mountain of Sinai trying to get the tablets and the commandments of God. And while Moses was up there, the people were down here having a ball. But they got so afraid because they didn't know what was going on up there that they began to build little gods down here. And they began to rebel against the things of God. They built idols of gold and other things. And they began to rebel against the things of God. And I don't want you to miss this, because as much as I know God will do for me, I'm reminded of what God won't do, and that is bless my mess. In verse number 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, and though they saw my work, they knew what I can do. They knew that I brought them through the wilderness. They knew that I protected them and gave them manna from heaven and water out of a rock. They knew, when you know what God can do and you still rebel against the things of God, that's called mess. And y'all say it with me, God won't bless my mess. Because in the days of rebellion, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And in point of fact, it says in verse number 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Have any of y'all wondered why you've been going around in circles, bumping your head up against walls, doing the same thing, doing the same thing and not getting a different result? You might have to ask yourself, am I in the will of God? Because if I'm not in the will of God, then maybe, just maybe, God is trying to show me something. Maybe, just maybe, God's trying to tell me something. Because God is not going to bless my mess. And a point of fact, all of us bring mess to God. From the pulpit to the pew, from the top to the bottom, from the choir loft to the usher door, from the deacon to the finance room, from the deaconess to the missionaries. All of us got some mess with us. And if you don't think you have some mess, you need to stop deluding yourself, because you are not greater than you think you are. All of us bring some mess to the table. But you better thank God that God is a God of grace, and you better thank God that God is a God of mercy, because he could have taken your life. He could have required of you your life, but God spared you and gave you another chance. And somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord, for another chance. God did not bless their mess in the wilderness. And so he says, I swore to their fathers that they would not enter into my rest. And so I end this first iteration of this ongoing sermon series about the true meaning of worship, just wanting to remind you of a couple of things. And then I'm going to end on verse number 6. Number 1, you've got the formula for worship, right? Worship equals prayer plus, well, let's do it right. I want you to say it this way. Praise first, prayer multiplied by, that's your formula for worship. Worship is discipleship. And I take spirit and truth from John 4, chapter 4, verse 24. And then when you come to Psalm 95, the psalm writer tells us who God is. God is the great God. The psalm writer tells us what God can do. He'll take care of the sheep of his pasture. And he also tells us what God won't do. He won't bless your mess. And so in all of that, what are we to do? In all of that, what are we to do? And I believe what we're to do is found in Psalm 95, verse number 6. Come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Do you understand that what God wants us to do as disciples and worshipers is to come to Him and bow down? And what it means to bow down is not just to kneel. It means to lay down straight. It means to lay all of your stuff before the Lord. And I believe that when a true disciple becomes a true worshiper, they understand what it means to lay it all down at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And I don't care what you're going through today, you've got to come to Jesus and lay it all down at the foot of the throne of grace. All of your trials, lay them down. All of your heartaches, lay them down. All of your issues, lay them down. All of your demons, lay them down. All of your foes, lay them down. All of your challenges in life, lay them down. All of the stuff going on in your marriage, lay it down at the foot of the throne of grace. And I believe that the God of heaven and earth will hear your prayers and answer your cries. And the lower you go, the higher He'll raise you. I need someone here to understand that God will honor your prayers. Lay it down. Stop thinking you're a Superman and a Superwoman. Lay it down. Stop trying to fix it by yourself. Lay it down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep, the people of His pasture. And so I offer this to you today for your consideration, for your attention, as we move into a deeper conversation about the connection between worship and discipleship. Let the church say amen today. Everybody standing to your feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend an invitation to discipleship today. Choir's going to sing in a moment, and as they do, beautiful song. That's it right there. Beautiful. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Here I am to worship. Is that it? Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my King. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Sing it, choir. And as they sing, there's someone here who needed to hear this message today. I don't know who you are, but you're here today because you needed to become a worshiper and a disciple of the Lord God Most High. I invite you to come out of your seat. Give me your hand and give God your heart.